me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God from Mark chapter 15. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested, and there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in their rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus, after he had scourged him, to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, look, he is calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoned the centurion. He asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out for the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, today we remember the single day when everything for us and for all of God's people changed. This day was prophesied in many places, but one is in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, where we read, hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. That's a reference to the prophecy in Isaiah of the shoot of Jesse coming out of the stump, right? My servant, the branch, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. One day. All the sin of all of God's people was paid for. It is in this great act of self-sacrifice by the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, the royal descendant of David, the anointed one, the promised one, the one who is our priest-king and the revealer of God. He has come to die in your place. And notice from Zechariah chapter 3, he has come to remove our iniquity, our sin. As we begin this morning, I want us to ask ourselves this question. Why did Jesus come for us? We know the Sunday school answer. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But if we think about our daily lives, we think about the emphasis of our prayers, we think about our thoughts toward Jesus, from our lives, from our emphases, from our thought patterns, would be the outsider's conclusion of what we actually think Jesus came to do for us. From the emphasis of our lives, we actually believe Jesus came primarily to save us from our sins, or would it rather be, we want Jesus to give us a good life? We want Jesus just to make us happy. We want Jesus to be like Santa Claus. We want Jesus just to keep us safe. We just want Jesus to take care of the issues in life that we know are clearly too big for us to handle. And so we like the thought of giving it all over to Jesus and just letting Him take care of it, right? Jesus, take the wheel. But brothers and sisters, while there will be a day when Christ will take away all of our pain and suffering, that there will be a day when all those situations that are too big for us to handle are taken away, that we'll dwell in the perfect presence of God forever. That there will be a day when all of our stress and anxiety and pain will be gone. That is not the primary reason that Jesus came. Because we have a bigger problem. We have a bigger problem than just how we're going to pay the bills. We have a bigger problem than just what the earthly consequences of our own sins have even warranted. We have a bigger problem than our own character defects. We have a bigger problem than just living in a sinful, fallen world. The biggest problem that we have, the greatest need of every human being, is to be reconciled to God. We have a sin problem. And it has to be taken away. Or else, all of the curses that you read about in the Bible would be upon us. So how is it that we know that we are under God's blessing and favor forever? Because He has already dealt with the biggest problem that we have. And it isn't out there. It's in here. It's our own sin. It's our own sinful desires. And brothers and sisters, it is in this day that we all, with rejoicing in our hearts, say, this is a Good Friday. Because on this day, I am forever assured that I have not been abandoned by my God. I am forever assured that my sins are removed from me as far as the east is from the west. I am assured that when my Heavenly Father looks upon me, He no longer sees my sin. He sees the precious and innocent blood of the Lord Jesus Christ interposed on my behalf. This is our comfort. This is what we see as we read the accounts that are given to us in Scripture of the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus. As you read those most precious passages, all of Scripture is holy. But when we come to those passages, we must almost take our shoes off and remind ourselves we are on holy ground. Because these passages record for us the greatest act of love that there ever has been and ever will be. It is in this moment when Jesus gave up His spirit and with His last breath cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished." That is our assurance. Every day. So that you can believe the promise that if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. We see the marvelous way in which Jesus has done this as we look at the various things that Jesus endured. J.C. Ryle, the Anglican pastor from a few centuries ago, writes, points out six things that even before Jesus dies, we are shown how Christ is our sufficient Savior from sin. He writes, first of all, we see Jesus delivered into the hands of the Roman soldiers as a criminal condemned to death. He, before the whole world, will one day stand and be judged, allowing Himself to be sentenced unjustly and given over into the hands of wicked men. This was done so that He who was sinless would be made sin for us, that we who are sinful would be declared innocent. Secondly, we see Jesus insulted and made a laughingstock by the Roman soldiers. They clothed Him with purple and put a crown of thorns on His head, mockery of His kingdom. They smote Him on the head with a reed and spit upon Him as utterly contemptible and no better than the filth of this world. And why was this? It was that we, vile as we are, might have glory, honor, and eternal life through faith in Christ's atonement. It was done that we might be received into God's kingdom with triumph at the last day and receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Thirdly, we see Jesus stripped of His garments and crucified naked before His enemies. The soldiers who led Him away parted His garments, casting lots upon them. And why was this? It was that we who have no righteousness of our own might be clothed in the perfect righteousness that Christ has for us and not stand naked before God at that last day. It was done that we who are all defiled with sin might have a wedding garment where we may sit down by the side of angels and not be ashamed. Fourthly, we see Jesus suffering the most ignominious and humiliating of all deaths, even the death of the cross. It was the punishment reserved for the worst of malefactors. The man on whom it was afflicted was counted cursed. It is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." And why was this? It was that we who are born in sin and children of wrath might be counted blessed for Christ's sake. It was done to remove the curse which we all deserve because of sin by laying it on Christ. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. Fifthly, we see Jesus reckoned a transgressor and a sinner. With him they crucified two thieves. He who had done no sin, and in whom there was no guile, and was numbered with the transgressors. And why was this? It was that we who are miserable transgressors, both by nature and practice, may be reckoned innocent for Christ's sake. It was done that we who are worthy of nothing but condemnation may be counted worthy to escape God's judgment and be pronounced not guilty before the assembled world. Lastly, we see Jesus mocked when dying as one who was an impostor and unable to save himself. And why was this? It was that we in our last hours, through faith in Christ, may have strong consolation. It all came to pass that we may enjoy strong assurance, may know whom we have believed, and may go down the valley of the shadow of death, fearing no evil. Let us leave the passage with a deep sense of the enormous debt which all believers owed to Christ. All they have and are and hope for may be traced up in the doing and dying of the Son of God. Through his condemnation, they have acquittal. Through his suffering, peace. Through his shame, glory. Through his death, life. Their sins were imputed to him. His righteousness is imputed to them. No wonder that St. Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. We are further assured that this is what Jesus came to do and did indeed accomplish with two miraculous things that happened as Mark records. We are told that Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours, from about 9 a.m. to about 3 p.m. But during the last 3 hours, from noon to 3, the brightest time of the day, we are told that darkness covered the whole land. Darkness was and is a sign of God's judgment. We can think of the 10 plagues of Egypt. The plagues continue to get more and more intense. What's the 9th one? Well, it's darkness right before the death of the firstborn son. Even the sun, S-U-N, the sun did not want to shine. Did not want to see this horrible image of the Son of God suffering divine judgment, suffering the pains of hell for every sin of every saint. Think about that. That the Son of God, he who dwelt in perfection and glory and honor far beyond what we can possibly imagine, willingly came the King of all creation, came in order to be mocked, to be spit upon, to have nails driven through his hands and feet, and to hang naked before the watching world. Continually being mocked. And that's only the physical suffering. Think about what an eternity's worth of hell would be. And yet Jesus endured it all upon that cross. The last miraculous thing that we're told happens in Mark's Gospel is that at the very moment that Jesus dies, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. This was truly a miraculous sign, for the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies in the temple was between 60 and 80 feet high, 30 feet wide, and approximately 4 inches thick. Nobody's cutting that. And certainly not from the top to the bottom. But God did. As a clear sign and symbol that we who had been shut out from God's presence because of our own sin and shame have now been brought near by the blood of the Lamb. And we have been brought into the direct presence of God because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, this great truth is forever ours to sing. As the hymn "Before the Throne of God Above" says in the second stanza, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." To look on him and pardon me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would readily come to you with all of our sin and confess it to you. O Lord, let us not hide anything back, for you know it all anyways. We ask now, Lord, in this time of silent prayer, would you please forgive us and hear our confessions, we pray. Heavenly Father, please forgive us of all of these sins. Wash us clean in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be reminded and assured every day that these sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. That though we may feel guilty about them still, guilt does not abide on our heads anymore. For we have been washed. We have been cleansed by the powerful blood, the cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you this day for this great gift, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.